I've had a chance to meet some of you this morning and again this evening. For those of you I haven't met yet, my name is Kevin Harrington, and it's certainly a pleasure to be here, and it's going to be a pleasure to be here this entire year. Like Marty was saying this morning, I'm from Brea, California. Not very many people know where that is. When I say that, I get looks, and they're like, what's that around? It's, I think, Anaheim, Disneyland, and we're in the right area there. But I'm from there. I'm in my fourth year at Florida College and plan to be preaching full-time after this next year. And I'm looking forward to working with this congregation and with Marty. And it's been a couple months in the making now, but we're here, and I'm just very excited to get this year underway. So I want to thank you all for having me this year. This evening, I'd like to start with a true story. A true story of a boy from this state here in Florida. This boy loved to go diving. He loved to go underwater diving, and he loved to go explore new caves and new caverns that he can go underwater in. And as we know, as most of you maybe know, that under Florida, there's a natural underwater aquifer. It's one of the biggest in the United States. And all over the state of Florida, there's little pockets of water that pop up, and you can dive down in there and explore the caves and everything down under the water. Well, this boy, that night, was supposed to go out with his mother and father and his little brother Christian for his mother's birthday. But before that, he wanted to go explore one of these caves. So he went down, and after a couple hours, he went to turn back, but he lost the light at the end of the tunnel. He started hitting walls of rock. As he started to swim up, all he hit was rock above him. And as he realized that his tank was running out of air, and he realized that he probably wasn't going to make it out alive, he took his diving knife out of his boot, and he took off his air tank, and he wrote a message. He wrote a message on his air tank. He said, "I love you, Mom, Dad, and Christian." The next day, divers found his body with the tank and the knife right next to it. What do you think his parents were feeling when they found out that his last thought was about them? His last thought was that he loved them. We still do that today, don't we? Right when someone dies, we take down what? Their time of death, and we take down their last words. There's something about those last words that are very important. To know that with their dying breath, they wanted to say this one last thing. This evening, we're going to look at some of the last words Jesus spoke to his apostles. Some of the last words Jesus spoke right before he ascended up into heaven. And I want to look at how important these words must have been to Jesus, that right when he was about to ascend to heaven, he spoke these words to his apostles. We're going to look at teaching the world tonight. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verses 18 and 20. We know this is the Great Commission. Jesus is talking to his apostles, and in Matthew 28, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age.'" The first thing Christ does here is he establishes his authority. He says, "All authority has been given to me." If you have your Bibles, turn to John 12. The book of John in chapter 12 and verses 49, I want to look at who gave him this authority. Verse 49, it says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak." Here Jesus established his authority from his Father. He came speaking his Father's will. All authority has been given to him through his Father. And then he goes on to give two more commandments. Verse 19 says, "And therefore," I like the saying I heard once, when there's a therefore, what's it there for? Have you guys heard that saying? Because all the authority has been given to him, he's about to give two more commandments to his apostles. Two more things that they need to follow out, even though he's not going to be here anymore watching over them and teaching them and guiding them.
He's going to give them two more commandments.
The first one was to make disciples of all nations. If I ask you tonight, how many nations there are in this world today that we live in, how many would you think? According to the United Nations, there's 195 recognized nations. That's a lot of nations. There are just under 7 billion people on this planet today. If you were to count each person 1 second at a time, it would take you 2 million hours. It would take you 80,000 days. That's just a little bit more than 200 years. Those numbers are amazing to think about. And here Jesus tells us to go teach all these nations. To teach all these nations. This is a lot of people that we are to go teach. And after we were to teach them, we are to baptize them. Two-thirds of that 7 billion people aren't Christians. Another two-thirds of that one-third that call themselves Christians don't follow the teachings of Christ. By my calculations, that's just over 5 billion people that don't follow the teachings of Christ. Just over 5 billion people that we are to go out and to teach and to baptize as Christ told us to go do. And then he says to observe all of his commandments. He wraps it up with observe all these commandments, all the ones I have given you, even up until this point. Jesus just gave these last two commandments for them to follow. And I think oftentimes we focus on that second one of baptizing someone. I think oftentimes we focus when we're teaching somebody, when we're talking with somebody, how fast we can get them in the water so that we can say, they're saved, who can I do now? And where that should be our ultimate goal should be to bring as many people to Christ as we possibly can. I think oftentimes we get too tied up with seeing how fast we can do it. And we don't focus on what's important because Jesus gave a commandment before he said baptize them. He said teach them. You can't teach a kid math. You can't teach a kid addition and subtraction, multiplication and all their times tables. You can't teach them until you teach them their basic numbers first. And you don't hand a teenager a set of car keys and say, go have fun for the weekend, without first teaching them the rules of the road, the signals, how to drive. There's a process, isn't there? There are steps that need to be taken. Jesus said, go and teach these people. And once they are taught, then baptize them. This morning, or this evening, I just want to ask one question. How can we become effective teachers? How can we, living in this world today, with over 5 billion people to go out and teach, how can we become effective teachers? First point I'd like to suggest is we need to let our light shine. Let our light shine. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 14 and 16. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and they may glorify your Father in heaven. I want to pause for just a second. You guys ever seen this, maybe a cartoon or a TV show with this clip in it? There's the main character and he's walking down a road. And he comes to a fork in the road. And on one side of the fork, he looks down the path and everything's bright. The sun is shining. There's a rainbow and there's a river and the birds are chirping and there's life and everything's green and everything just looks great.
And then it goes over to the other side. I'm not choosing favorites here, but there's the dark side. And there's the side that just everything's overgrown and everything is, the sun can't come through. Instead of birds, maybe there's like bats. And it's just not a pretty picture. Have you guys seen something like this? Maybe in a cartoon that you've seen? I remember watching cartoons all the time growing up. They always had that. Our lives are exactly like that. Each decision we have to make, we come to a fork in the road. And there's a decision that has to be made. Are we going to take this light path? Or are we going to take this dark path? We need to make that decision. And unfortunately, we live in a very dark world. We live in a very corrupted, a very sinful, and a very dark world today. We need to let our light shine. And light can be a very powerful thing. This verse here says, a house that is set on a hill, it cannot be hidden. Maybe not here in Florida, that's flatlands, but in California, when you're driving through the mountains, and it's dark outside, and there's nothing to be seen, you can see miles and miles and miles away, just one tiny house up on a hill, because that light is on, and it stands out. Light is a very powerful thing. And we need to be that powerful light. We need to let our light shine. We can't hide it. You don't light a candle. You don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. When you light a lamp and put it under a basket, it's eventually, what's going to happen to it? It's going to go out. If we keep hiding that light that we need to let shine, if we keep suppressing that urge to let our light shine, it's eventually just going to go out. We need to set it on a lampstand so that all can see. So that it gives light to all who are in the house. To everybody we're around. We need to let that light come out and shine. And we have our example to follow. If you still have your Bibles open to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, start reading in verse 44. It says, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me, believes not in me, but him who sent me. And he who sees me, sees him who sent me. Verse 46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. We have our example to follow. Jesus came here as a light to the world so that we wouldn't have to abide in the darkness that this world provides. We need to follow that example that he's given us, that we have in the very pages of this book. We need to follow that example and let our light shine so that when people see our good works, when people see our light shining in this dark world, in this corrupted world, they can see our Father, and they may glorify Him. We need to let our light shine in what we do, in what we say, how we act, how we dress. Each one of those things, we can let our light shine. And let me tell you something, people will notice. People will notice when you're not doing the things that they're doing, when you're not saying the kind of things that they're saying, when you're not dressing the way they're dressing, people are going to notice. And people will ask questions. People will want to know why you don't do these things. Why don't you come out with us and eat? Why don't you dress like this? People will notice. And people will see our good works. People will see that light in us wanting to come out and wanting to shine in this dark world around us. And then they'll want to glorify our Father in heaven. Number two is we need to please God and not men. We need to please God and not men. We can't go through this life seeking to please men.
When I say man, aren't we ourselves mankind? We can't seek to please ourselves either. We cannot serve man and God. Again, that fork in the road. There's a choice that needs to be made, isn't there? There's a choice that needs to be made. If you haven't made it already, I highly suggest you make it right now. Are you going to go through your life serving man? Serving yourself? Serving your worldly and fleshly desires? Or are you going to go through this life serving God and doing what He wants us to do? If we please men, if that's what we seek, if that's who we seek to please, we can't effectively teach the truth. How can we ourselves be effective teachers if all we do is seek to please man? We can't tell them what they want to hear. We can't change things so that maybe it's a little bit better for us. Or maybe I can help this person come to church if I just change this one little thing and they'll like that just a little bit better. That's not what it's about. We can't put sugar on top and top it off with a cherry and just tell people what they want to hear so that maybe they'll start coming to church. We need to tell them the truth. We need to effectively teach the truth and please God. When we please God more effectively, when we seek to please God, and we're doing that each and every day in our lives, then we can effectively teach the truth. We can be the effective teachers that God wants us to be. Number three is we need to be willing to suffer for Christ. And I think this is the hardest point to get across. Number three is we need to be willing to suffer for Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Christ, as we all know, suffered for us. Christ was put on trial for a crime that he didn't do. He was found guilty. He was beaten, had a crown of thorns placed upon his head, walked through the streets in shame, nailed to a cross and hung so that everybody can see him and mock him. Christ gave up his throne on glory to come down and do that for us. Christ suffered for us. Are we willing to suffer for him? We need to arm ourselves also with that same mindset. We need to arm ourselves with the mindset to suffer for Christ. We need to put off the lust of the flesh. It says, "He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." When we suffer in the flesh, of course it's great to go out. It would be fun to go out and do all these things people are doing. That's why they're temptations. Stuff that maybe we want to do. Something that tempts us. When we suffer in this flesh, we've ceased from all that. We've ceased from sin. We need to no longer live our lives in the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We need to put off the lusts of the flesh. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians, and starting in chapter 5. In verse 19 it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." These things are evident. They're easy to pick out. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. You can pick these things out of everyday life and know that these are lusts of the flesh. Know that these things are wrong. Know that this is a sin, and I know I shouldn't be doing this. Down in verse 22, there's another list. Yes, we need to cease from sin, but we need to replace it with something far better. Verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Let me ask you something. If you had to get out a piece of paper and a pencil and write down words that described your actions in your life, what list would you take words from? I want you to seriously think about that. What list would you take words from? Is your life defined by the sins of the flesh, by the works of the flesh? Or is your life defined by the fruit of the Spirit? That's something I think we all need to think about. We need to cease from those evident sins, from those evident works of the flesh. And we need to put on something far better. We need to be ready for persecution. Persecution will come. If we're truly seeking to please God and teaching the truth, and teaching all those nations and all those people the truth, there will be persecution. We're very blessed in this country to not have to go through worshiping in fear. We don't have to worry about right now the government barging through these back doors and breaking up this congregation. We are very blessed. But there's other countries where that's a constant fear in their mind. A constant fear that every time they gather to speak the name of Christ, that someone will come in and break up that congregation and arrest, beat, and kill people. We see that in the book of Acts. People being physically harmed, physically hurt. Stephen. I think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. When he was stoned to death for speaking the word of God. Think of the apostles and the early church. While trying to spread the gospel truth about Christ and trying to establish his church, they were arrested and they were beaten and sometimes killed. But we have these examples here in front of us in the book of Acts and all through the New Testament. But I think often we forget about today, in today's world. There's so many stories. As of this year, in 2009, there's a story of a man that it's in a Muslim country. He's a Christian man, touched the book of the Quran and was taken out that very minute and killed in the streets. A man that mentioned Jesus in one of his classes in another Muslim country. He was taken out, put on trial, and his sentence was death. These things are still happening today. People, Christians that want to teach the truth, but are killed because of it. As I stated a moment ago, we are very blessed in this country to not have to worry about going out and speaking the name of Christ and potentially being killed for it. Let me tell you, but it's still out there. But we don't only have to worry
We don't only have to be ready for the physical persecution. Not only the physical. I want you to read again in verse 4 of this verse. It says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You ever heard that saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? I think that's absolutely false. I think that's one of the worst sayings there is. Because words are sometimes the harshest thing you could hear. Sometimes that's the worst kind of punishment there is. The worst type of persecution. I had some friends in high school. And they probably weren't the best influence. And when I decided to leave them and to come here to Florida College, they didn't understand why. They didn't understand why I didn't want to partake of the things that they were doing. They didn't understand why I wanted to go all the way across the country to go to a school with just 500 people in it that were just Christian. They didn't understand that. When I left, my name was ruined. I can't tell you how many bad things were said about me because I wanted to go be with Christian friends instead of them. That was one of the hardest times I think I've ever had to go through. The words that I heard against me and my name in the next year or two to come was horrible. But I look back on it, and I'm glad that that happened. I really am. Because I know that what I was doing was what God wanted me to do. And that goes back to the previous point. We need to please God and not men. When we please God, the persecution will come. Whether it's by words or by hand. And we need to be ready for that. We need to put on that same mindset that Christ put on to suffer for us. And we need to be ready to suffer for Him. One last question I want to ask this evening is what to teach. I've just looked at 3 points on how we can become effective teachers. And those aren't the only 3 points. Obviously, there are many, many ways we can become effective teachers. But what do we teach? It's as simple as that. It's as simple as those 2 words, Jesus Christ. The story of Jesus isn't rocket science. I like this saying. Preach to the 4-year-old. Teach to the 4-year-old. And maybe the person with the PhD will understand it too. I really like that. Because the story of Jesus isn't meant to be a complex story. It's meant to be a simple story so that anyone who hears it can understand and respond to it. And we need to go out and we need to teach those people. Teach those 5 billion plus people the story of Jesus Christ. When we teach, people will respond. All we can do is just tell people the truth about Christ. And God will take care of the rest. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. All we can do is go out there and plant that seed. And we can water, and we can make sure that we are teaching, and we are teaching the truth. But God will give the increase. That story of the friend I told just a second ago. About 2 years later, after this is the one that told me he wanted nothing to do with me anymore and ruined my name to everyone that was out there, he called me and said, I'll never forget the first words he said to me. He said, I should have listened to you. I should have listened to you when you told me that I was walking the wrong path. Sadly, now that friend is, at the age of 20, is raising a family. We need to start teaching people. It might take a little bit, but when we plant that seed and we teach people, God will give the increase. God will give the increase so that people can see His way. They can see our light shining. They can see that we want to serve God and not men. They can see that we're ready to suffer. If you want to catch a fish, what's the first thing that you have to do? You need to go fishing. You can't catch a fish sitting at your house on a Saturday morning watching TV. If you're going to catch a fish, you need to go fishing. If we are to make a disciple of Christ, first thing we need to do is go teach. We need to go teach. Go ahead and grab a songbook, and you can turn to the song that's been selected. We need to be ready to teach the gospel to everyone, to all the nations. I mentioned that 5 billion plus people, but also the other ones. There's a reason we congregate here all together, right? Because we still need to be taught as well. We have that responsibility. Jesus has given us that responsibility with His last words to go out and to teach. And then when we're done, to baptize them. We need to let our light shine so that people will see all of our great works. When we please God, then we can truly, truly be ready to suffer for His name. One last verse I'd like to read with you. I know many of you have already put your Bibles away. I just want you to listen, and I want you to pay attention. Acts chapter 5, verse 41 and 42. So they departed from the presence of the council. These are the apostles, after they've just been on trial. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. These were men that counted it worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Do we have that same mindset? Do we have that same mindset to go out and to be ready to suffer for the name of Christ? And daily, daily, to continue preaching and teaching Jesus is Christ. If you're here this morning and you've heard the word, or this evening, you've heard the word of God. We're all here because someone has taught us. If you've heard the word of God and you believe it to be true, you need to repent. I like to call it the spiritual U-turn. You make that U-turn in your life. You know you're doing wrong. You need to make those changes now. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He came here and He died and was risen again on that third day for our sins. The waters of baptism are ready. We are ready and willing to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, just as Christ commanded us to do. Also, if you're here this evening and you've maybe strayed from the path that Jesus has set for us, and you're living a life of sin, we'd be ready and willing to sit here and pray with you and to talk with you and to get your life back on that right track so that we may all one day spend glory and spend heaven. If there's anything we can do for you this evening, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.